If I were to ask us to start listing off some of the great prayers of the Bible, we would surely come up with names, as we said this morning, like Paul and Peter, Abraham and Moses, Job. And as we list these folks, if you're like me, you might have a tendency to think that I can't be like those guys. These guys were amazing people who did amazing things, who were so far beyond me that I can't possibly hope to pray like they did. I think that's a struggle, at least that I have, and maybe you as well, as we take a look at some of these folks in Scripture, is having a tendency to look at them through rose-colored glasses, through the idea that they were just so amazing and so great that we can't do what they did. And I'd like for us tonight to think a little bit differently. I'd like to draw out somebody in Scripture that probably, if we asked for folks to give in names of great prayers, probably a guy who wouldn't come up too often. I'd like for us to look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus tells a story. And he tells the story of a plugged-in saint, of a prayer who is connected to God. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, he says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went away justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." Did you see the man who was connected to God? It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the super religious man, the seemingly righteous man. It was the tax collector, the one who most people would look down on. And yet he prayed, and Jesus himself said, that man went away justified. With that in mind, I'd like for us to look at this fellow that Jesus tells us about. Here is certainly someone who connected to God in prayer, who was plugged in, and the power of God worked in his life, just as we want the power of God to work in ours. I'd like us to look at this fellow so that we can see what the plugged-in saint is not, what the plugged-in saint is, and what the plugged-in saint does. And as we wrap up tonight, we'll take a look at a few practical things that will help us make prayer a part of our personal lives. Some things I just hope will help you as they have helped me. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious Father in heaven, we love you so much. You've taken such good care of us. We've had a beautiful day today. Many of us were able to get together and spend some time, and we got to eat great food, and we're thankful for that. We all got to eat today, and we're thankful for that. We're able to gather back here again to study your word, to worship you, and sing praises. We're thankful for that opportunity as well. Thank you so much for this congregation and its stand for truth. Thank you for the members here and their commitment to, for so many of them to drive such great distances to be a part of this work this week. And we pray, Father, that you will bless every person here. We're thankful for the guests who've also driven many miles. And we pray for their safety, that your hand of blessing will wrap around them tonight. And we pray that you would continue to watch over us. Especially be with us as we study your word tonight. Help us to learn better how to connect to you through prayer. Help us to learn from this example that your son gave us, that we might know that we can be prayers even right now. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us. Through your son's name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want us to notice is what this plugged-in saint is not. And I'm just going to go ahead and lay out for you tonight that I have really just one goal in mind for this lesson. And that one goal for this lesson, even though we're going to be looking at all kinds of things, the one goal that I have for this lesson is I want every single one of us to walk out of this room tonight knowing that no matter where we've been and where we are and what we've done, that we can go to God in prayer right now. You can pray right now. You're not going to have to wait for the end of this series. You don't have to wait to read some book on prayer. You don't have to wait to have any other series on prayer. You don't have to go to a conference on prayer. You don't have to get any better at prayer. I have one goal tonight, and I hope that you'll recognize that you, no matter where you are spiritually, can go to God in prayer even today, so long as you are in Christ. And I want us to take that with us so that we can be prayers and pray as God would have us to do and grow in prayer and allow God to work in us and through us because of our praying. The very first thing that I want us to note that this fellow is not, I want you to notice that this fellow is not perfect. The plugged-in saint is not perfect. In fact, his prayer there in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 is a cry of imperfection. What does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He needed mercy because he was not perfect. His prayer was a declaration of his imperfection. I think sometimes we take a look at these folks in Scripture, and even though intellectually we know that they sinned, sometimes we look at them and have the idea that they were just so much better than us and so much more righteous than we are that they were able to pray like we are not able to pray. Here was a fellow that connected to God, and he was a sinner. He was not perfect. And the Bible says that about us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's me. That's you. We're all just like this fellow who connected to God. We're sinners. We are imperfect. And the thing I want us to recognize here is that we do not have to wait for some level of perfection. Jesus died so that we could go into God's presence right now, wherever we are. If we could make ourselves perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But because of Jesus' death, we can pray even now. I want you to recognize that the plugged-in saint is not perfect. But secondly, as we take a look at this contrast between the tax collector and the publican, I think we learn that the plugged-in saint is not a religious scholar. Now the Pharisee, he would have been somewhat of a scholar. He would have been a person who had studied the ins and outs of the laws. He could cross the T's and dot the I's. He'd be able to figure out all the answers to all the questions. He would have been in the debates and known all the answers of what could be done and what could not be done and been able to lay out the technical rules for so many different aspects of living under the law. But this tax collector, he was just a normal Joe. Just like all of us. Here was a guy that just, he had a job, trying to make money. This is not a religious scholar. And yet he's able to pray. He's able to connect. The one who would have been much more scholarly was not justified. Did not connect to God. This really doesn't surprise us because 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we learn that knowledge puffs up, while love edifies. Now please don't misunderstand me. We need to understand that 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 does tell us that we need to add knowledge to our virtue and our faith. We need to understand that Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 still says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I'm not trying to say that as Christians we don't have to worry about knowledge. What I want us to understand is that what we learned from this fella is that we don't have to wait until we have a certain level of knowledge before we can start praying. You see, there's two problems that some folks have here. Some folks think, "Well, I just don't know enough. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough, and so I can't pray." But then there's the opposite problem where there are some folks who think that, "Look at me, I'm so smart, I went to such and such school and graduated with such and such degree and I can do so many things and I know so much Bible and I'm the one who can pray." Both of those guys are too focused on themselves instead of recognizing the God to whom they pray. We need to understand that it's not about what we know, it's about who we know. It's about, do we know God? That's the issue. It doesn't matter where you went to school or how much Bible you know. I hope you're growing in your Bible knowledge because you need to do that in order to serve and glorify God. But you don't have to wait until you know something else before you can start praying. Here was a fellow that connected to God in prayer. And he was not the one in that room who was the religious scholar. The plugged-in saint is not perfect. The plugged-in saint is not a religious scholar. And thirdly, I want you to recognize that this plugged-in saint is not a super saint. There's not an S emblazoned across his tunic. He was not something special as far as being above everybody else or better than everybody else. He was just like us. The Bible actually goes out of its way to try to tell us that these folks that we read about were just like us. In James chapter 5 and verse 16. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, where we read about Elijah, the prayer who we talked about this morning. The very first thing it says was, Elijah, a man with a nature just like ours. Look in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and the people began to worship them as gods. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Barnabas said to them, and Paul said to them, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." These are folks who are just like us, and the Scripture tells us about the mistakes that these guys made. We know that Abraham lied. Moses struck the rock and took the glory to himself. David committed adultery. Noah got drunk. Peter denied the Lord and was a hypocrite at times. Paul, well, he had persecuted the church. Here are folks that are like us. They're not super saints. They're just saints. They're doing the best they can to serve God every day just like us. They're facing temptation every day just like us. They mess up sometimes just like us. And yet here was a fellow that even though he was just like us, connected to God. I want you to see what we're not having to strive for in order to pray. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be super saints. We can actually be just like us. And we can pray. And we can connect to God. Well, what is he then? If he's not these things, what do we see in this plugged in saint in Luke chapter 18 that we can be like? The plugged in saint is humble. The plugged in saint is humble. Do you see the contrast between the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee comes in and says, "Ah, look at me, God, how wonderful I am. Aren't you so glad that I am on your side?" I know he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." But it's almost, what you can almost hear behind that is, "God, you should thank me that I'm not like other men." We see the pride, and we see the arrogance. But the tax collector in his humility, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he begged for mercy. Talk about humility. Do we realize how much we need mercy? Sadly, all too often, I fear for us that we think we used to need mercy, but now we've been doing so many things right that maybe we don't need as much of it anymore. We don't get to come into God's presence with arrogance. We need to come into God's presence with humility. Because we are sinners in need of mercy. Everything we might ask for is undeserved. I think if we were to ask that question in a Bible setting about humility and what we deserve, we'd all give the right answer. But let me ask you, have you prayed for something and God didn't grant what you prayed for? How did you act after that? Did you get mad? Why won't God do this for me? Is prayer broken? There must be something wrong with prayer because I prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't get what I asked for. You realize that's arrogance. That's arrogance to think that just because we ask God for something, that we have to get it. We need to come into God's presence with humility. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And you know how we ought to think about ourselves? I am a sinner in need of mercy. There's no amount of attending the assemblies of the saints that have changed that. There's no amount of following the pattern that has changed that. There's no amount of money we put in the collection that has changed that. There's no amount of taking the Lord's Supper that has changed that. There's no amount of baptism that has changed that. The reality is we are sinners in need of mercy. And that is what we will always be. Now, we may have been forgiven, and that's exactly what's happened in Christ. But when we come into God's presence, we need to understand exactly where we have stood. Without Jesus, we're lost. We're sinners who need God's mercy. Now, don't misunderstand. We can come into God's presence with confidence. We said this morning we could come into God's presence with boldness. Hebrews chapter 10 explains this to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is through His flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It says that we have confidence to go into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by our perfectness, not by our righteousness, not by anything that we have done. We have confidence to come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. We can come into God's presence boldly. But I'll tell you what, there's a difference in coming into God's presence boldly and coming into God's presence brazenly, as if we deserve it, because we do not. It is a mercy that we even get to come into the presence of God. And therefore, we are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We need to come into God's presence with humility. The plugged-in saint is humble. But secondly, the plugged-in saint is penitent. We said that the plugged-in saint is not perfect. But that doesn't mean that the plugged-in saint just gets to go around sinning as much as they want with wanton abandon, just not caring about how we live or how we act. That's not the plugged-in saint. The plugged-in saint is penitent. What was his prayer again? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He recognized his sin and he was sorry. He was penitent. He understood what Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah chapter 55, excuse me, that's the wrong passage. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." He understood that his sins had separated him from God. And so he was penitent in the presence of God. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I hope that we can recognize the difference between a growing, struggling Christian who is penitent, who has committed to overcome, but is still beset and is still working and is still surrendering and becoming more and more like God and more like Christ, versus the one who is cherishing iniquity in his heart. There's a big difference between the Christian who has said, I'm committed to not do this again, but struggles and falls, versus the Christian who says, oh, that's all right, Jesus died, so because we're sinners and I just don't have to worry about it. There's a big difference between those two guys. The plugged-in saint is the one who recognizes, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm working to overcome, and I'm penitent, and I'm turning away from that. The other fellow saying, it doesn't matter. I've got this little part that I'm not worried about. The Scripture says, if I cherish that iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not listen. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. We see the promise of God. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever confesses and forsakes. Penitence. The plugged-in saint is not merely saying, God, forgive me, check, and then moving on about life. The plugged-in saint is one who is confessing and forsaking. The plugged-in saint is penitent. The next thing I want us to note, I know is repetition, but sometimes I think the parts that we have the most struggle with are the ones that we need to say over and over again. Because the plugged-in saint is humble, is penitent, and I just want to remind you that the plugged-in saint is normal. Not a super saint, but normal. And when I say normal, I don't necessarily mean normal by the standards of the norms of the world. I imagine the world would look at this guy and think that he was a bit odd. But normal in the sense that he is like us. And I have to be careful when I say this. I was preaching this lesson one time and a brother came out and said, well, you know, I appreciate what you said, but you know Jesus made that story up, right? And yes, I know Jesus made this story up. This person is somebody that Jesus made up, but what I want us to understand is that Jesus made up these two characters based on people that all these folks knew. These folks who listened to this parable, they knew Pharisees and they knew tax collectors. And they knew what kind of men these two characters represented. And he was calling that to mind. And he's calling to mind a guy that had a job, that was trying to make money so that he could support his family and take care of them. When he calls that guy to mind, he calls the guy to mind who faces temptation, who faces money struggles, who faces family struggles. He has a wife. He's got children. All those things that go along with that. He was normal. He was like us. And he prayed and he connected to God. Now, what I want you to recognize, doesn't matter who you are, you're like this fellow. And you can plug in and connect to God tonight in prayer. And let God begin to work through you as you pray. Just as this guy did. What does he do? What does the plugged-in saint do? Well, the very first thing that we see the plugged-in saint does is the plugged-in saint trusts God. This whole parable was told, according to verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves. I'm back in Luke 18 now. Luke 18, 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's what the Pharisee was doing. The Pharisee was trusting in himself, but the tax collector was trusting in God. You see, the tax collector had heard verses like Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 that said if he confessed his sin and forsook it, that God would forgive him. You know what he did? He believed God. He believed when God said, if you confess your sin and forsake it, I'll forgive you. He believed God would do that. So what's he doing here? He's confessing his sin and forsaking it. God said, I'll forgive you. And so he's coming to God and asking for mercy. Do we trust God? If we want to plug in and connect to God, that's where we've got to start. We've got to start by trusting God. Do we trust God that he will do what he has said? In Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. The Hebrew writer tells us about God saying it's impossible for him to lie. Do we trust God that when he's promised us something, he will do it? When he said, if you seek first my kingdom and righteousness, all these other things I'll give to you. Do we trust him when he said that? He promised that. That's a promise. Or in James, when he said, anybody who wants wisdom, ask, but do without doubting. Do we trust him? That's a promise from God. God said, I will do this. Do we trust him that he will do what he has said? Do we trust him that he can do anything? Remember our passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, do we trust him that he can do anything? Do we trust Him that He will do what is best for us? Look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, this is Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and whoever seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" This passage is telling us our God cares about us. Do we trust Him that He will do what is best for us? See, the plugged-in saint trusts God. So he turns to God and seeks the mercy that God has offered. The plugged-in saint does trust God. Now, this next point that I'm going to share with you, I know it's pretty obvious. But one of the things I've learned is that we often need to state the obvious, otherwise we begin to forget it and it's no longer very obvious. Here's the thing that we need to recognize. The plugged-in saint trusts God, therefore the plugged-in saint actually prays. The plugged-in saint actually prays. We've got to understand that. If we don't pray, we may have all kinds of understanding, right? We may have all kinds of beliefs, right? We may have all kinds of doctrine, right? But if we're not actually praying, we're not going to connect to God. The plugged-in saint actually prays. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The thing that we need to understand is that God wasn't just going to forgive this guy, and it just happened to coincide with his prayer. If he hadn't prayed, he wouldn't have been forgiven. I want you to understand that. So we can go to lectures on prayer, and we can have sermons on prayer, and we can have classes on prayer, and we can read books on prayer, and we can talk to people about prayer. But we're not ever going to connect to God until we pray. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Because the plugged-in saint actually prays. And so I want to encourage you tonight, no matter where you are, no matter where you are spiritually, no matter what it is you think about your ability to pray, start praying. Because if you don't, you can't connect to God. Let me just throw something else in here for you. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I'll tell you what that means to me. What that means to me is that even though today I don't know everything about how to pray, and I may get it wrong sometimes, because I'm growing in Christ and because I'm in Christ, the Spirit is interceding on my behalf. And where I get it wrong, He's getting it right. But that's only if I'm praying. And I don't want you to see that. Yes, you need to study prayer and you need to grow in prayer and you need to learn how to pray better. But wherever you are in prayer right now, the Spirit is working on your behalf. So go ahead and start praying right now. Because the plugged-in saint actually prays. And I want to share one more thing with you here. And this is the most important thing. I want to make sure that everybody's awake for this. Better wake up. Hit the person next to you. Some of you have been awake a long time because we went out and ate, and some of you are not staying awake right now. Could you not watch with me for just 30 minutes? I don't want you to miss this one because this is important. If we had seatbelts, I'd tell you to put them on. Because this is profound, and I'm not sure that we appreciate how profound what I'm about to share with you is. I hope I haven't already hit it on the screen now. So I just want you to get ready. Take a deep breath. Because what I learned from this guy in Luke chapter 18 is that the plugged-in saint, who is humble and penitent and normal, who trusts God and actually prays, are you ready for this? Impacts God. The Creator of the universe, who rules the world, is moved to act because of you. The text says, this man who is a sinner went before God and prayed, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And God did it. Can any of you do that with the president? Can any of you go into the presence of our president and ask him something and he does it? Can any of you even do that with the governor? But we can do that with God. I'm not saying God does everything we ever ask. What's amazing is that God ever does anything that we ask. Y'all aren't getting the lesson this week on why doesn't God answer my prayers. So I'll just go ahead and give you this quick illustration. Have you ever gone to the store and dropped your dollar or $1.50 or whatever it is now for a bottle of Coke? Put the money in, you hit the button, and nothing comes out. What do? We run into the manager of the store and you complain because the machine's broken, right? Took my money. Stole my money, we say. On the other hand, what happens if we go and we drop our money in there and we hit the button and out comes the coat? And as we start to walk away, we hear something clinking in the change and we go back and we go, "Oh, there's our $1.50. What do we do then? We say, "Oh, it's my lucky day." We walk off and we steal $1.50 from Coca-Cola. You realize the machine is just as broken when that happens as when it took your money. You realize that, right? It's just as broken and we don't get it. You see, sometimes when it comes to prayer, we get it all wrong just like that. You see, we get shocked when God says no. We think maybe prayer is broken when God says no. What's amazing is that God ever says yes. That's when we should be amazed. When we really shouldn't be amazed that the God of all the universe, who has all of this on his plate, says, "No, I don't think I'm going to do that for you." What we should be amazed is when he says, "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll forgive you." Are you amazed at that? Are you amazed that when you have lied and cheated and stolen and lusted and gossiped and been arrogant, maybe committed adultery or homosexuality or looked at pornography or whatever it is that you've done, if you go to God as his child and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he will look at you and say, "Okay." And he does it. No, we get upset because we prayed for $1 million. He said no. Wonder what's wrong with prayer. Be amazed that God says yes. Ever. We can pray and impact God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of. We don't have time to talk about this issue of asking within his will, but I just want us to see this point. That when we pray, we can impact God. It wasn't that God was just going to forgive this fellow, and he happened to pray. He prayed, and God forgave him. Be amazed at that. And what I want you to know is that you can pray right now and connect at just the same level. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a preacher or a Bible class teacher or an elder. You don't have to have been a Christian for 25 years. If you're in Christ, you can pray like this right now. and God can work in you. That's just absolutely and utterly amazing. That God will listen to any of us. But He does. Is anybody else amazed by that? Before we wrap up tonight, I'd like to share with you just some practical advice, some practical help. As I said, I presented this series in many places, and I used to present it without this section, but I started getting people complaining, saying, oh, that was all well and good. I like that, but it's all kind of theoretical. I need something to help me make it very practical. So I want to share with you a few things that have helped me in my prayer life. Now, let me set the stage for this. These are just some pieces of advice. What I'm about to share with you is not, here's what God said about what you have to do in order to pray right. These are simply five things that have helped me have a better prayer life. And so I'm going to share them with you. If you think I'm all washed up and I'm crazy, that's fine. Just as long as you start praying or keep praying or continue praying. Just a few things that I want to share with you. Here's the very first thing that I would suggest, and that is schedule your praying. Schedule your praying. In Acts chapter 3, the first couple of verses tell us about Peter and John, who went to the temple at the hour of prayer. I believe that that hour of prayer was a Jewish custom, but I want you to understand what that meant. That hour came every day. What that meant was, when that hour got there every day, it was the hour of prayer. They had a prayer schedule. We remember the story of Daniel, who, even though it had been made illegal, went up to his room and faced Jerusalem, and he prayed to God three times a day, as was his custom. He had a customary schedule. Schedule your praying. Praying is so easy to put off. It's just so easy to put off prayer. So schedule it. Mark it in your day planner. Here's the time that I'm going to pray. We schedule everything else. Mark it in your day planner. Here's the time I'm going to pray. Your buddy calls you up and says, do you want to go fishing or golfing, or you want to get a cup of coffee? What you just need to say is open up your planner or your phone or whatever it is you use to schedule things. And say, oh, I'm sorry, I've already got an appointment then with someone who's a little more important than you. And, can you give me an extra 30 minutes? I meet you for golf after that or whatever it is that you're going to do. But schedule it. Mark it down. Maybe you're like me. Have you ever done this? You went to bed one night and you realized you hadn't been praying as much as you should, but you're really tired, and so you set the alarm 30 minutes early. You even get the coffee maker ready. You got the coffee maker. You've gone and bought the one that has the... You can program the time, and you hope that as your alarm goes off, you'll actually be able to smell the coffee and the caffeine will get in there by that and wake you up. And then the baby wakes up in the middle of the night screaming and hollering. And when the alarm goes off 30 minutes early, you say, you know what, I'm going to do this at lunch, and you hit the snooze. And then lunch rolls around, and your boss says, oh, no, we've got a big thing, it's an emergency, get this done. And you say, all right, I'll do this first thing when I get home. And first thing when you get home, your husband or your wife or whoever it is having some kind of emergency, and you think, all right, I'll do it tonight before I go to bed. But the emergency lasted, you had to go to games or whatever it is that you had to do, and finally it's almost midnight and you're just absolutely, utterly exhausted. You say, you know what, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my alarm 30 minutes early, and I'm going to get the coffee ready, and tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. Anybody else ever done that? Okay, I mean, that is so easy to do. What we need to do is just schedule our prayer time and work to not let anything interrupt it. Work to not let anything interrupt it. And Satan will try to interrupt. Just trust me. He will. But schedule it, write it down, and pray then. You don't have to schedule it three times a day as you start off. You don't have to schedule an hour as you start off. Just schedule what you can do as you start off. Even if you just schedule 5 minutes a day, I don't care. Just start that way and grow. But schedule it. I think that'll help you out tremendously. The second thing I suggest is that you have a place of prayer. Now, obviously, you can pray anywhere. We learned that this morning, that God is everywhere. I don't care where you are, you can pray. And you should pray everywhere. But when it comes to your scheduled praying, the times where you're really intensely praying, have a place to pray. Have a place in your house. Maybe it's in your closet or, I don't know, man, I tell you what, it is just beautiful around here. You might have some woods around your house and you've got your very special place that you can go out and pray. I don't care where it is, but I'll tell you how this has helped me. Why this has helped me is that I have a place of prayer, and every time I get near that place, guess what I start thinking about? Prayer. It's just very helpful. Very helpful to do that. It's been very helpful to me. Now, one thing I will say is don't make your place of prayer laying in your bed. I've had lots of people that said to me, Edwin, I just want to pray more. I want to have longer prayers, but every time I start to pray, I fall asleep. Well, no kidding. Where are you praying? Oh, I pray in bed. Before. You know what? I have a place where I sleep. And every time I get near that place, I start to think about sleeping. Guys, don't make it your easy chair. Same problem. Kicked back, just got done with the football game. Oh, I think I'll pray. I mean, that's just not going to work. So have a place of prayer. I think it'll help you. It's helped me. Go to that place for prayer. Every time you get near that place, you'll start thinking about prayer. Trust me. Pray out loud. Pray out loud. You remember the story of Hannah? She wanted a child, and Eli saw her, and her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. See, what we don't understand is we think the shocking thing was that her lips were moving. No. Back then, the shocking thing was that he didn't hear her saying anything. I think this idea of doing things like reading and praying in our mind is actually a relatively recent phenomenon in the history of the world. These were all things that were done out loud in the past. And so I encourage you to try to pray out loud. I'll tell you why that's helped me. If you're like me, you can be in the middle of a prayer and your mind can start wandering. I can start praying and somebody will come to my mind and I'll pray about them and then I'll begin thinking about the conversation that we had last week or the fact that we're supposed to be getting together next week or the fact that I'm supposed to call them. Kind of like when I was preaching this morning, I thought about my brother. Y'all remember that? You know, that kind of thing can happen. And if I'm praying in my mind, sometimes I can't keep track of when I'm praying and when I'm just thinking. There is a difference. But if I'm praying out loud, I always know when I've stopped praying and started thinking. You know how I know? I quit making noise. Pray out loud. Now, you don't have to pray out loud all the time. I understand that you might be in a meeting with your boss and you're asking, "Dear Lord, please help me put up with this guy." You probably don't want to pray that one out loud. I'm not saying you have to pray out loud. But sometimes praying out loud will help. I just encourage you to try that sometime and see if it doesn't help you. In your prayers, focus more on what you're praying. Make lists. Make lists for special requests. Make lists of scripture that you've read that just are phenomenal phrases of praise and thanksgiving that you realize ought to be a part of your own praying. Write those down and make lists out of it. Make lists of the preachers that you want to pray for and the churches that you want to pray for and the elders that you want to pray for. Make lists of the brothers and sisters that are having trouble. Write those things down. Make lists of the prayers that God said yes to and the answers that were in the affirmative so that you can give God thanks for those things. Make lists. You know, we have this idea that we say, oh, prayer is supposed to come from the heart. It shouldn't be written down. I'm still looking for that verse. Alright, go ahead and make the list and pray it from that. That can still be from the heart. So make lists. And that'll help you keep up. I've heard people say I want to pray, but when I finally get time to pray, I kind of can't remember what I'm supposed to pray for. Write it down. And then the final thing that I'll suggest to you is plan your praying. Now this is different from schedule your praying. Schedule your praying is have a time. And make sure that you pray during that time. Planning your prayers is the fact that when you start doing this, the problem will not be, I can't remember what to pray for. The problem will not be, oh, I just wish I could pray longer. The problem will be, you'll start to realize, I've got so much to pray for, I can't fit it all in. I've got preachers that I'm praying for, and churches that I'm praying for, and elders that I'm praying for, and Bible class teachers, and all the people that I hear about that has cancer. If you're on Facebook or Pleonast or any of those computer websites, I mean, there are so many people out there that are being prayed for. It's just, it's mind-boggling. And you start getting all that in, and you say, you know what, I don't have time to do that right now. I'll have to do that later. How about taking a different approach? You don't have to pray for everything every time. Plan your praying. Set up a weekly schedule. Maybe Sunday will be your day to really focus in on praise and thanksgiving. And Monday will be your day to pray for elders and preachers. And Tuesday will be your day to pray for different churches. And Wednesday for your family. And Thursday for the members of the congregation. And Friday for whatever else is going on out there. And of course, you'll be praying for other things all along the way too. But plan it out. You don't have to pray for everything every time. It'll be okay. Then I know some folks might hear that and say, oh, that's just not right, because that means you'd have the prayer and there's things that you left out. And maybe you're right, I don't know about that. All I know is that when I was doing it the old way, I didn't pray at all. At least now, I'm praying for things. And I'm connecting to God. And maybe you don't like that, and that's fine. You don't have to do it that way. That's just something that's helped me. And so I encourage you, maybe just plan your praying. These are things that have helped me in my prayers. And I hope that maybe they can help you in your prayers. But whether you accept any of these pieces of advice, whether they help you or not, I hope the one thing you got out of tonight's lesson, remember, what's the one thing I want you to get out of tonight's lesson? That is, you can pray. I'd like for you to say that with me. I can pray. You ready? I can pray. I can pray right now. You can pray right now. You can pray tonight. You don't have to wait for this series to end. You don't have to wait for anything else. If you're a child of God, you can pray right now. And then continue growing in prayer. That's what you can do. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? Number 320. Number 320. Will Jesus find us watching? 320. Now, if you were here this morning, you heard me wrap up the lesson by pointing out that you could read the Scripture upside down, backwards and forwards, and in any number of languages, and you had never once seen the concept of praying to have your sins washed away. Some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Now we've just spent all night talking about this fellow who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, let me share something with you. This tax collector was already a child of God. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector were already in covenant relationship with God. They didn't get into covenant relationship with God through prayer. They were allowed to pray because they were already in that relationship. If you want to be able to pray, I've said all night long that you can do it right now. The one exception is if you're not in Christ. It's not going to help you at all. Very sad thing. Wednesday night, I had a Bible study with a young lady. There's a Christian there with me. And as we got done, I asked her, I said, what do you want to do? And she said, you know, I think I want to pray about this some more. It was a very sad response. So I took her to Isaiah 59 and pointed out, our sins have separated us from God so that He doesn't hear. You see, if we're outside of Christ, our praying is not really praying. If you're not in Christ, everything that I'm saying, you can go through the motions, you might even feel really good about it. But it's not really praying to God because your sins have you separated from Him. Jesus died to take that separation away. And if we can help you with that tonight, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if we can help you with that, or any other spiritual need that you have, won't you come right now as we stand and sing, Will Jesus Find Us Watching?